And right now we have fellow servants of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters who are enduring persecution all over the world. Just to name a few countries, I know there are many more. Nigeria, Niger, Cameroon, Indonesia, Turkey, India, North Korea, China, Iran, Syria, Iraq. And those are just the ones that came to my mind. I thought about going and looking on the internet, you know, so I could complete the list, but I thought, no, I haven't got enough time. There are so many people who are our brothers and sisters. We may not know them personally, but the Bible describes them, even though we may not know them, as brothers and sisters in Christ, who because of their faithfulness, of fidelity, and loyalty to faith in Jesus, are being persecuted in many forms, and some are giving their lives. Consider, for example, what we've all heard in the news back in April of this year with Miriam Ibrahim, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing her name correctly, from Sudan. You recall that she was given 3 days before a legal court in her country to recant of her faith in Jesus Christ, and she refused. And so the judge pronounced, and these are his words, "The court has sentenced you to be hanged until you are dead." And then there was controversy because she was pregnant with the child, what they would do, and they decided to be gracious and merciful to allow the baby to be born, and then they'd hang her. Fortunately, she believed that life was more precious, that her faith was more precious to her than her very physical life. And she remained faithful and loyal to her faith in Jesus, no matter what the price. Unlike Stephen, and a little bit more like the Apostle Peter in the early period of church history in Acts, though she persevered in loyalty to Christ, she was later released. She's now immigrated to the United States with her husband and children. But let me ask you the question. Is your faith, is my faith in Jesus so precious to you that you would be willing to lay down your life for your faith in him? It was so precious to her that is willing to endure the sentence that would come, severing herself from her family and the life that she counted so dear, but her faith in Jesus was more dear. How dear is Jesus to you? How devoted are you to him? Since the beginning of this year, persecution of Christians, as well as other faith groups, including Muslims, has intensified to extreme proportions in Iraq and Syria. And in recent days, it's been hitting world news, and it's gotten worse and worse. How is that possible? It's unimaginable. Radical Islamic terrorists are crucifying and beheading Christians and others, including children, who refuse to renounce Christ rather than to convert to Islam. Friday night, I watched CNN. I was slipping back before the news channels and saw CNN doing a documentary, live footage that had just been filmed just a few hours before, that though it was not graphic in terms of the persecution these people have experienced, it was graphic in terms of the pain and anguish that they had endured and the terror that they'd been experiencing and the desperation they felt, and they were fleeing for their lives. In fact, some of them called it what some of those people have been going through, a death march, leaving even babies that could not survive the march to what they hope would be freedom in the desert. The report was just totally heart-rending. I had to look this up on the internet, make sure my numbers were right, but since June, approximately, estimation is 400,000 people. Imagine that, 400,000 people have been driven from their homes and all that they own and possess. And then watching the dynamics, even those that are in freedom, what emotional toll this is paid, they're going to be paying for the rest of their lives. We talk about post-traumatic stress syndrome. Think about what some of those people are enduring now and will for the rest of their lives. Joe Rosenberg states that we are seeing some of the worst persecution in modern history in this part of the world. And as I mentioned until recently, the world has overlooked the escalation of persecution of Christians, and that includes me. What I'd like for us to do at this point in time right now, in part of the service, is to have some brief time of prayer for fellow servants, for brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as for others who have a different faith or belief system, and praying for God's protection for them. I've invited four people to come and to lead us in prayer. And if you'd please make your way to the microphone up over here, four of you to lead us in prayer. And as they do, you know, this may seem obvious, but what I encourage you to do as each one is praying for a different dimension of this that is taking place, in your mind, if you affirm it, say, "Yes, Lord." Add your thoughts to their prayers. Affirm it as we are praying so that they truly are leading us together in united prayer. Please lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now, as we've seen images as of recent on TV of how that people who take refuge in your name and their faith in you are given the choice of life or death. Lord, as a free nation, we tend to close our eyes, if not ignore some of the cries of these desperate individuals. Lord, I pray now, Lord, that we would not close our eyes, that we would be opening our eyes and our ears and listening to these cries, that if we may have an opportunity as a nation to be able to partake in some ability or way to bring some kind of freedom and peace in those areas, I pray that we would have that capacity. Lord, I pray also that you would raise other nations besides just the U.S. that would step in and would be able to come in and carry the banner and give some relief to these individuals. Lord, it is fantastic that you have given us a nation here that we would be able to enjoy some of that freedoms to be able to meet together as a group, as a congregation, as a community, to glorify you and serve you and continue to choose to be Christians, to be of your family. So, Lord, I pray now, Lord, I pray that you'd continue to raise up people across this world that would intervene, would help out and contribute in what way ever possible, Lord, so that those who take refuge in you and call upon your name, Lord, would find some kind of refuge in that. So, Lord, I pray for these nations, for the people, for the opportunities that we have in that. May you be glorified.
Heavenly Father, I too pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who find themselves in desperate situations around the world, situations that seem so bleak and impossible in our minds. But, Father, we know that things that are impossible with man are possible with you. And so we look to you, Father, for the solutions. I pray for those that are in power politically. Proverbs 21:1 tells us that the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. You guide it wherever you please. Father, direct the hearts of those who are in power right now. We pray that you would be with those who are decision makers, with our president, our Secretary of State, Congress, our military, all who are in power, Father, and authority. Give them wisdom as they work to help these political transitions happen. We pray for those in power in other countries, Father, politically, that somehow you would guide their hearts and soften them so that there can be some transitions and solutions politically, Father. We do lift up these places around the world where these things are happening and just pray for your will to be done, Father.
Dear Lord, I pray for those who are being threatened with physical death right now. And also as we pray, I thank you for listening to our prayers and the prayers all around the world. We know that you hear us every time we pray.
care about us. And you have the power to answer our prayers. Please protect the people. You are their refuge and strong tower. May they run to you and be safe. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. O Lord our God, may they take refuge in you. Save and deliver them from all who pursue them. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. Their shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. You are a stronghold in times of trouble. Let those who know your name trust in you. Also, please provide for them. Give them water and food, their daily bread. Provide shelter for them and give them strength and clear minds. God, may you provide all their needs according to your riches and glory, for you are Jehovah Jireh, their provider. And may they be full of faith and trust in you. May they fix their eyes on you, the author and perfecter of their faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May they consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that they may not grow weary and lose heart. And please make them courageous, Father, as you commanded Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Father, we take some comfort in knowing that, even as Paul read a few minutes ago, that these things are not coming as a surprise to you, that you have known about them, and that you are sovereign and that you are Lord. And we thank you for the comfort that we can take in your sovereignty. And we thank you that we do not belong to this world, that we are not of this world, and that is why we face mild persecution here, but that is why our brothers and sisters are facing the extremists of persecution across the world. And so we pray for everyone involved, not just for our brothers and sisters, but Jesus, we obey your teaching when you told us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And so we pray for the persecutors, and we pray for the enemies. And we're even reminded, even in the extreme nature of these atrocities, that we are all guilty before you, and that your love covers a multitude of sins, including these sins. And so I pray that in the midst of your plan and your sovereignty, that you would even make ways for the enemies and the persecutors to come to know you. We pray that the exact opposite of what they're intending would happen, and that faith would grow and that your kingdom would grow. Yes. Even as we may lose members on this earth, we know that we are gaining members in the eternal kingdom that you died to give us access to. So, Father, we know that you are the King of Kings. We know that you are the Lord of Hosts. And so we thank you for being victorious. And even if the things that are happening may look like defeat from a material perspective, we know that from an eternal perspective, you are being glorified and that you are victorious. And so we pray for the faith of those being persecuted, and we pray that you would even extend salvation to their enemies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Praying is not an idle thing. It is an active thing that we pray in the name of Jesus. As I was contemplating this, I thought, where could Bev and I make a contribution to be a part of some of the physical relief that's taking place? Searched on the internet and thought of Samaritan Purse. And in the next few days, that's where we're planning to send some money to be a part of it along with our prayers. Encourage you to consider them or some other ministry that might be able to lend assistance. You know, when I was thinking about words that would give us perspective from Scripture, in addition to the ones that I just read to us earlier, I thought of a number of passages, teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the dynamics that are going to take place at the end of the world that he describes there in Matthew 24, thought of what is taught to us in 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. Thought of this passage because that I'm going to be sharing this morning very briefly, because I've been reading devotionally through the book of Revelation the last number of weeks, reflecting, meditating, using it as a springboard for my prayer life. And I want to read Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and make a few brief observations that I hope will give us perspective and strengthen our faith. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful for their testimony. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on the people who belong to this world? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were to be martyred had joined them. Wow. Maybe perspective that gives us courage. It also is perspective that gives us a gulp factor, too. You know, when we read the book of Revelation, we need to be aware of the challenge of understanding it and its grasping it accurately. On one hand, we need to understand that John, as he's describing these visions that have been given to him by the Lord Jesus, and as he records it faithfully by the Holy Spirit's guidance, that he did write in a style of literature that is not painting or is not taking photographs of picture type events that is to be understood with crass literalism. And yet, on the other hand, he is conveying through descriptive symbolic language of actual realities that are true. So we must not read Revelation with crass literalism, and on the other hand, we must be careful that we don't just see all this as symbolic without understanding that there are some real, actual realities. With that in mind, verse 9, I'll make a few comments of each of these three verses. John says, I saw under the altar, and here's where I don't take all this with crass literalism, as if there's an altar in heaven. There's no need for an altar in heaven now that Jesus Christ has made the once-for-all sacrifice. But this is descriptive language of real dynamics, real realities. I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. There's something really pretty special, surprising, that John is describing here. You know, if we look at those events that are occurring throughout the world, throughout history past, what's occurring today, what is going to happen in the world in our future, everyone that's being murdered, it appears to be a defeat and defeat of God's people. But there's another perspective that John is giving us understanding of, not only the earthly scene, but the heavenly scene. And he sees these souls whose bodies had been slain now at the throne of God and at the altar. And they're being honored because of their deaths, because they demonstrated to the max their devotion and loyalty to him. They are precious and special. They have a special place. Symbolically, John describes them as under the altar of God. The altar of God in the Old Testament temple sacrificial system was where the blood of animals were given as a sacrifice to God. These are living beings who have given their blood as a sacrifice, not to atone for sin, but as a sacrifice of dedication to God, and they are meeting the honor and approval and being honored by God. It is a special expression of their worship. Paul uses similar language as he is anticipating what became his eventual beheading, talking about being poured out as a sacrifice of worship. And we read in Scripture that many of these who gave their lives in martyrdom count it a privilege. I have a hard time grasping hold of that. A privilege to be counted worthy to give their very lives. It is so very often the nature of Christ followers that they are called upon to give their lives to God through the fullness of devotion of martyrdom. There's nothing abnormal, nothing surprising, Jesus says, in these things. In fact, he tells us these things so that we'll be steeled in faithfully following him and persevering to the very end, no matter what the cost, knowing the glorious outcome. Verse 10, John says these souls cried out with a loud voice. Not only was this where blood sacrifice was symbolically offered on the temple of God in the Old Testament sacrificial system, but there's also the incense of representing the prayers that are ascending to God in heaven. And these voices are calling out from this altar and beseeching God with a loud voice and saying, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on the people who belong to this world? Again, as we view the martyrdom of believers in our day, it appears that they're being bested at the hands of wicked people, and somehow that these wicked forces doing it in the name of God are appearing to us to overthrowing God's plans and purposes, and that God is looking at this, as we feel, powerless to do anything about it. And yet they're crying out to the one that they appeal to as true, faithful, and holy. They're appealing to God based on the nature of what they know to be true about God, that he is too holy and too pure and too faithful to allow these things to go without judgment. And they're also appealing to the one who is the sovereign Lord. Sovereign means one who reigns supreme. Things are seemingly out of control from a horizontal position as we look at things on earth, but God stands, and none of this, as Rob prayed, is taking God by surprise. It's not like he's powerless to intervene. This is all working out a plan for reasons that we do not always fully understand at the time. But he's in sovereign control. And when God decides enough is enough, the time has come to end and to bring judgment, it will come. Now, we are to see Jesus as our model, and Rob prayed about that as well. It was also modeled by Stephen, that while they were being persecuted, while their lives were being taken from them, they prayed for God's bestowing undeserved blessing upon those that were persecuting them. And we are to be praying that for them. Some have raised the question, well, is it appropriate to pray for the avenging of blood? It does not seem to me that these who are crying out for this are appealing to God for personal vengeance. They're calling out for the name of God to be honored and glorified. They're praying that he would be seen for who he is, and that this rebellion would not go unchecked, because they had awareness and concern for the very honor and reputation of God. We can find Psalms that appeal to the reputation and honor of God. Verse 11, the first part of it says, then a white robe was given to each of them. I was pondering this. I thought about how these men, women, and children whose bodies have been disgraced on earth, yet in heaven, they're being honored. They're being honored. Now, what is this white robe? And, you know, there's much discussion in Revelation about these white robes that, and the culture of the day that would have been a symbol of the honor that it certainly is being expressed to them. Honor being bestowed. And white robes. We know from the next chapter and other places in Revelation that these were robes that have been washed pure, brilliant white. And they weren't washed in Clorox. Some of you know what they were washed in. The next chapter says they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. But they became white. It is the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus. To every believer who puts their faith and trust in Him, they're washed clean. And these robes are given to them that they have been disgraced, but God honors them. And they are declared pure and holy in the sight of God because of the merits of Jesus on the cross and His victory by His resurrection. The body of these believers that have been martyred were disgraced. They were slain by evil people. But what we see in the heaven throne scene is that Jesus has actually rescued them. They're rescued. They're safe. They're being honored. Verse 11, continuing on. These are hard words here that I read. And they were told to rest a little longer, until the full number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were to be martyred had joined them. As I was thinking about the CNN reporter that gave such a graphic, emotional account through eyewitness video and his description of what he experienced and how it impacted emotionally, think how shocking these words would be to him if he knew these words. That God could come in and intervene and stop this at any time, at any moment, but He's choosing to hold off and wait until there be more? Oh my goodness. Please, no. Yet God in His holiness is sovereign. He knows the purpose and plans that He has for each one. And those that He is calling for His design and purpose, that He will be glorified, that will be martyred. And it's not until God's plan is fulfilled to the full, as He's laid it out, that He will then bring a close. And He will bring justice. His glory will be seen for what and who He is in His holiness, and on display for all eternity, by all the world, the whole entire universe. And everyone who knows Him will have the joy of reigning with Him in honor and sharing in that glory. I've asked Pete, who was here, our host this morning, our elder and our missionary. He, at an elder meeting, shared a story that impacted us all. We prayed together. I encouraged him, and he did so. Gratefully put it in the Acorn, the article. But I asked him if he'd share an actual story that he had first or second hand, but pretty close to the real story. Would you please tell us about that?
When Mary Ellen and I started off on our missionary journey, Oakwood and Wycliffe, and ultimately God sent us to the center of Africa, the heart of Africa. And one of my great privileges there has been to be involved in a leadership course that trains and mentors leaders from all denominations, all different ministries, different missionaries.
And a very calm, humble young pastor evangelist shared this story with us a few months ago. I won't say where he works, but he's very familiar with the work that the Boko Haram have been doing. Boko Haram is a very radical, very ugly, very violent, militant Islamic group that works in Central Africa. And they had kidnapped 120 Christians and brought them into their camp. And they told these Christians, we will give you a few days to renounce your faith in Jesus. And if you renounce your faith in Jesus and come back to Islam, because these were all converts from Islam, they said, if you renounce your faith in Jesus and come back to Islam, we will spare your lives. But if you do not, we will kill you. And Boko Haram's reputation was well known. They have killed thousands and thousands of people. They are very, very violent. So they left these people alone for a few days, and they came back. And they said, okay, who is going to renounce and give up your faith in Jesus and return and follow Islam? And 118 out of the 120 said, we will do that. We will no longer follow Jesus. We will no longer be Christians. We will follow Islam. And the leaders then took the other two aside and said, don't you understand? We will kill you if you do not renounce your faith. And these two said to the leaders, we are followers of Jesus. The Bible says that we have died to ourselves and we live for Christ. Christ lives in us. And if you were to kill us, we would just go to heaven. So that would not be a bad thing. We will not give up our faith in Jesus. The leaders then went back to the 118. And they said, you have disgraced your God. Your faith in Jesus is horrible. It is weak. It is nothing. You have disgraced the God that you said you served. And they killed all 118 of them. And then they went back to the two. And they were so impressed by their dedication, their desire to follow their true God, that they let them go unharmed.
Powerful story, tragic, encouraging, but it is not the norm. What would you have done if you were one of those 120? What would I have done? Would we hold tightly to our faith in Jesus? Would we say that he is more precious to us than our physical, earthly lives? Would we be so devoted to him that we would give our lives knowing that there was eternity yet ahead? I think of the words of Jesus who said to his disciples, that's meaning you and me, and I'm paraphrasing at the moment, why should you worry if someone should take your life? All they can do is take your body and kill it. Rather, fear him who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Those of us who've come to faith in Jesus Christ no longer need to fear God because we are loved by God and accepted by him, forgiven and brought to be a part of his children, family, or safe and secure. But even as we may give up our lives, we will never lose our lives, for we are safe and secure with him. I don't know what the future will hold in your life or mine. It doesn't appear likely that in our lifetime here in the United States, if we live here, that things are going to change. But maybe. Jesus talks about it coming across the whole world. Maybe that's our generation. But let me ask another question. I don't know about your particular state in life, but from the world's perspective, we are living in an era of prosperity. We are living in an environment generally filled with peace. How devoted to Jesus Christ are you right now? In peace and prosperity. You see, challenges to our faith come in adversity. They also come in prosperity. Who's our God? How faithful are we in following after Him? And how devoted are we? Let's pray. We think of your words, Jesus, that you spoke in Revelation also in chapter 2. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. If you remain faithful even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. And Lord, if we continue to live in peace and prosperity, we pray that our devotion to you would be full and complete, making full use of all of our opportunities in every realm in which you've called us to exist and to be and to do, to live for your honor and your glory and your purposes. Whether it be by martyrdom or by living, we want to give our lives to you in gratitude for your lives for us. Amen. We're now going to be transitioning to observance of the Lord's table. I decided I wasn't going to plan out my words for this because I thought, I don't know how to segue it, and I'll just go with the flow. But how appropriate, really. I mean, it was originally designed, this message, to be something else, and it would have flowed more naturally into a communion. But I was thinking of the robes being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus gave us a symbolic meal, but are representing spiritual realities when coupled with faith. That by faith we are affirming the body of Jesus Christ taking on sin for us, the blood of Jesus being shed for the judgment that should have befallen on us so that we could be washed clean and have a secure, loving relationship with Him. Don't ever forget it, Jesus said. Don't ever forget it. Remember me. And that's what we're doing now. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and following Him as the leader and Lord of your life, we encourage you not to participate in this meal. And just know that we're glad and pleased to have you here. Our thoughts and prayers are with you as you contemplate Christianity. So there's no pressure to partake of communion. Encourage you not to if that's the case, but consider inviting Jesus into your life. And for those of us who know Christ, whether we're members of this church or not, may be a time of affirmation of our faith and renewal, and yes, even strengthening of our faith and our resolve not to forget what He's done for us so that we could give the lesser of ourselves for Him.